Welcome to Through the Bible with Les Feldy, a 30-minute walk through the Scriptures, teaching in-depth Bible truths that change people's lives. Now, here's your host, Les Feldy.
Okay, my, it's good to see everybody in this afternoon, and we've got folks all the way from California to Timbuktu here, I think, today. And I won't have time to point everybody out, but we're just so thankful that you've all found your way in this afternoon. And we always appreciate the fact that you fill up the studio for us. And for those of you out in television, again, we just like to invite you to sit down with your Bible and a notepad and study with us. Compare Scripture with Scripture. And we're finding, according to our mail, that that's what a lot of folks are doing. And learning to enjoy their Bible. Don't go by what Les Feldick says. Go by what the book says. And get a good study Bible if you don't already have one, and one that will give you some helps in footnotes or references and so forth. But my goodness, if you learn how to study, you can spend a whole evening and it just goes like a snap of the finger. And we're finding that a lot, especially older men, I've said this before, that we're so thrilled that so much of our audience is the older men that never had an interest before. And are just being thrilled with what they have missed for so long. Well, we're going to respond to some of the requests of our audience. And over the question was asked, why did you skip the minor prophets? Well, at the time we were just going through the Old Testament, hitting the highlights so far as dispensationalism was concerned. And I was kind of in a hurry, I guess, to get into the New Testament. So I did. I just skipped over the 12 what we call minor prophets. So we're going to start a look at them. Now, don't get all worried that I'll be in the Old Testament for months on end. We're not going to overdo it, hopefully. But they're not minor because they're unimportant. They're minor only because of their length. They're only a chapter or two. Hosea, I think, is something like 12. But all 12 of these little minor prophets are loaded with prophetic utterances. It's kind of interesting to note as introduction how they are arranged, not in necessary chronological order. Jonah was written the furthest back, and it's about the third or fourth up in the list, I guess. But Jonah was written first of these 12 minor prophets for about 800 B.C. Now, I know everybody isn't as hung up on history as I am. But I still maintain, if you're really going to enjoy this book, you have to get a historical perspective on the whole thing. And that's why I'm going to be having the timeline on the board a little bit. And that'll hopefully help you see it a little easier. But anyway, of these 12 minor prophets now then, 9 of them were written before Israel was taken captive into Syria and Babylon. 9 of them are written before. That means that 3 of them were left to be written after the Jews returned from their captivity. And fortunately, they put them in the right chronological order. And those little 3 books are Haggai and Zechariah and Malachi. Now, they are all written after they've come back from Babylon, and they end at 400 B.C., and then if you know anything about your Old Testament chronology, between Malachi and Matthew, or the appearance of the angel to announce the birth of Christ, is how long? 400 years. And we call them the 400 years of silence because not a prophet appeared in Israel. There was not a single miraculous sign from God. Now, you know, I'm always making the point. The supernatural was almost ordinary in the life of Israel, starting right with the appearance of God to the man Abram, and coming on up through the birth and everything of the 12 sons. God was constantly intervening. And then, of course, the most glorious, miraculous event of all the Old Testament was the opening of the Red Sea. And then the appearance of the cloud and the pillar of fire. Now, when you stop and think about that, how would you like to have been living at a time when you could stand on the banks of this Red Sea, which in all practical purposes is ocean, and then see it just suddenly open up and it's dry ground. And they were human. They were just as normal as we are. Now, wouldn't you think that that would make such an impact on those people that they would never forget it? But they did. Now, you see, the Apostle Paul is a little different. He never got over his early life. All the way through his ministry, it plagued him how he had persecuted those early Jewish believers. He never got over it. And I think that's one reason God chose him to be the Apostle of Gentiles, because he had so much horrible past to live down that he never slowed down. For 25 years, the man, under abject, adverse circumstances, just kept plodding on, plodding on. But Israel, they could have the supernatural and the miraculous take place, and seemingly in 48 hours, they could forget all about it. And that's what just is so hard to comprehend in these Old Testament events. So anyway, we'll be looking at it more in detail when I get my timeline back up here. But just for sake of a little further introduction, now you see we've got the four major prophets that we've already pretty much covered. And that's Isaiah and Jeremiah. Now those were two of the major prophets that preached in Israel. They were both pretty much in Judah. But before Nebuchadnezzar came in and took the Jews captive. And then we have the other two major prophets, which are Daniel and Ezekiel. And they were written during the captivity, while they were out there under Babylonian and Persian rule. And so their two little books are not so much admonition and warning as the rest of prophecy, but they were more or less laying out the prophetical timeline, not only for Israel, but for the rest of the world. And that's why when I teach prophecy, I go right back to the book of Daniel, because Daniel is a fundamental, foundational book of prophecy concerning not only Israel, but the whole Gentile world. All right, now when we get into Hosea, who, like I said earlier, is not the chronological first of the minor prophets, but I guess it's because he's the longest. And another point I guess I should make, that in the Old Testament scrolls that the rabbis used, these 12 minor prophets were considered one book. It was one book with 12 parts. And like one commentary that I read, it was almost like it was a symbolism that Israel is one nation, but it's made up of what? 12 tribes. And so maybe there is a connection here. All right, now let's just get into the book of Hosea, and we're going to drop in at verse 1, where it says, "The word of the Lord." Now you've got to stop right away, don't you? I feel sorry for these poor guys out in the truck. See, they got to go back and forth with me. I hope you realize that. And sometimes I get a little put out that they stay too long on the scriptures or too long on me, but hey, we're all human, and we got to expect those things. But anyway, when it says that the word of the Lord came unto me, what does that make this? What is the word of God? A human instrument wrote it, but never forget that it's God's word. See? Okay, now let's read and stay with it. The word of the Lord that came unto Hosea, the son of Beeri, in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah, and in the days of Jeroboam, the son of Joash, the king of Israel. All right, now what does that tell you? That all you have to do is go back through history and find out at what time these kings reigned, and you'll know when Hosea lived. Well, that was about 775 years before Christ, or about 75 years before Isaiah appeared. Now again, we've got my timeline? Yes, just like a magician. Presto, presto, and here it is. All right, Abraham, 2000 B.C. 500 years later, approximately, we have Moses bringing the children of Israel out of Egypt, gathered around Mount Sinai, and they received the law. I then, in a matter of about 500 years, now these are all in round numbers, remember, in about 500 years, we have the appearance of the kings of Israel, Saul, but the one we want to remember the most is David, and then Solomon. Now, what was unique about Solomon? I mean, it's so unique that I just can't make up my mind about the guy. And what was it? Oh, he started out as a servant of God, wasn't he? He was a servant of God. How did he end up? Steeped in the idolatry of his 900 women. Now, I cannot reconcile all that so far as his eternity is concerned. I'm not even going to try. But, I mean, it's hard to swallow that such a godly man, over just a period of less than 40 years, could go so far down the tube, as we say. But he did. All right, now then, when Solomon died, what has already happened to the whole nation of Israel, Judah and the 10 tribes which we call Israel? What has already happened? They've already gone into idolatry. As the leadership goes, so goes the rank and file. All right, so now what we find then is that when Solomon dies and the next pair of kings come in, one in Judah and one up in Samaria, they are already doing evil, they're being wicked, because of their embracing idolatry. All right, now then, the prophets write, from this point in time, now about 900 B.C., all the way up until we get to that 400 years of silence. And so they're going to write from about 900, and then Jonah at 800, and then comes some of the minor prophets, and Isaiah and Jeremiah, and they're going to write up until the time of the captivities, which really culminated when Nebuchadnezzar came and destroyed the temple and took the nation of Israel, for the most part, into exile, 606 B.C. Now, we got 600 for round figure's sake. All right, then, from 600 B.C. till about 454, we've got the children of Israel out there in what's present-day Iraq and Iran and what have you. They come back, and then I've already explained, we have the three prophets that write concerning now the future, see, the coming of their Messiah. And then we've got the 400 years of silence, then the ministry of Christ, the crucifixion, he's ascended, and then, as I pointed out when we were teaching the little Jewish epistles, remember? All of the Old Testament, the four Gospels, the early Acts, and jump over Paul's epistles, they're all looking forward to what? The second coming. Not a word about the church. Not a word about a rapture. See, that's why people can't understand the rapture. It's not in any part of Scripture except Paul's epistles. You cannot find even a hint of it. You've got to stretch the imagination to even find anything that pertains to the body of Christ. All right, so Sharon, when she was putting it up, she said, Les, I got to get the rapture in here someplace. I said, okay, we'll put it in here now then, so far as we are concerned, shortly before the final 7 years kick in. And we don't know how much time will elapse between the rapture and the appearance of the Antichrist. I just know it's got to be before, because as I've been explaining to people lately, listen, how in the world can the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the head of the body, to whom we are connected, how can he join us in the horrors of that final 7 years? Well, he can't, and he won't. And so in order to finish what he's prophesied concerning Israel, what is he going to have to do? He's got to get us out of the way. And so that's why I adamantly stand on my pre-tribulation rapture, because you can't see the body of Christ in those final 7 years, because that's prophecy. That's Israel's dealing, or God dealing with Israel and not with us. So don't ever back down when people scoff at the fact, you mean you think you're going to all of a sudden be snatched out of here? Absolutely. Absolutely. And when they doubt that that's possible, then I always remind them, what did the Lord himself say? with God, nothing is impossible. And as I shared with someone on the phone the other day, look up at the star on a clear night. And if God can control those billions upon billions upon billions upon billions of stars individually, then I have no problem that He's going to get every one of us off the planet when the time comes. With Him, nothing is impossible. So always remember that. All right? Now then, other than that, had Paul not come on the scene, had prophecy kept going, then Israel, of course, would have been ready for the final 7 years, the second coming, and Christ returning and setting up His kingdom. But we're dealing back here now in these minor prophets with this period of time between the death of Solomon and the end of the Old Testament, or 400 B.C. All right, now remember, Hosea is writing about 775 years before Christ. He's about 75 years ahead of Isaiah. And so the book is going to be filled with warning. Warning. Now, if you remember when we taught Isaiah, how long ago was that already? A year or two? My time goes so fast. And you remember as I taught Isaiah, I made the point that there were three distinct times in Israel's future that would involve a horrible chastisement from God, but then the blessing. And then time would go and there would come another horrible chastisement. And then we jumped all the way up to the tribulation, the chastisement, the wrath, and the vengeance of God. But it would be followed with the second coming and the glory of the kingdom. Well, see, that was all the prophecy back there in Isaiah and Jeremiah, as well as these six minor prophets that are written to Israel before the captivities begin. They're all dealing with the chastisement that's coming, followed by the blessing, another chastisement, followed by the blessing, a third chastisement, followed then by the eternal kingdom. Okay, so now Hosea is written in a lot of symbolism, and I'm going to right off the bat set your mind straight, even though a lot of this language almost comes from the immoral side of the coin. Remember, we're not talking about human sexuality. When he speaks of whoredom, when he speaks of this gross immorality, it's not physical sexuality he's talking about. It's they're going into strange gods. That's the adultery that we're dealing with here in the Old Testament. How that Israel forsook the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob and went whole hog, as we farmers put it, whole hog for all the gods of paganism. And it's just incomprehensible. And this was God's controversy. And so, first, before I go any further, let's go back and see what Israel had ingrained in them long before these days came upon them. Go back with me to Exodus chapter 20. And those of you that know your Bible, what do we have in Exodus 20? Ten Commandments. Ten Commandments. Now, you know, I'm so Pauline, I'm always stressing we're not under law, we're under grace, that I suppose some people think I don't even know what the Ten Commandments are. Oh, yes, I do. Oh, yes, I do. And what's the first one? Well, this is the first one that they had to trample underfoot to go into idolatry. And what is it? Exodus 20, verse 2. I am the Lord thy God who have brought thee out of the land of Egypt and out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Now, is that complicated language? No. That's so plain a five-year-old can understand it. Thou shalt have no other gods. Period. All right, then he enlarges on it. Verse 4, thou shalt not make unto thee any graven or man-made image, or any likeness of anything that is in heaven, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God. Now here is where I feel that a lot of Israel's problems came down the pipe generations later. For I am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children that are going to come from the third and fourth generation down the line. Okay, now let's just go look at another portion of Scripture that follows this first commandment, which was really the heart cry of Israel. Jump up with me now to Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4. And I know as soon as you see it, you're going to recognize it. This was just literally the benchmark of Judaism. Got it? Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. Now I got to stop a minute. Do you see why the Jewish people have a hang-up with our teaching of the triune God? They just can't quite equitimize that, is that a word, with this statement. If God is one God, how do you New Testament believers say there's three? Well, you see, we got to come right back and say, well, granted, but the three are one. And that's the whole concept of the Trinity, that yes, there are three persons, but they operate as one. So I can still agree with this verse, absolutely. All right, so look at it again. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And now look at the commandment. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy might. Now then, come back with me to Hosea. How in the world, and this is what I'm trying to get you and my listening audience, think like these Jews were thinking. And I'm going to consider all 10 tribes, all 12 tribes of Israel as Jews. I know some people like to say, well, no, that's just the southern kingdom. No, Scripture, when you really get down to it, considers everybody of the 12 tribes of Jacob as Jews. Now, Israel, of course, in the Old Testament prophecies, are the 10 tribes to the north, and Judah is the two kingdom or the two tribes to the south. But you put the 12 together, and they become Israelites, they become the house of Israel, and they become Jews. So never let that throw you a curve. All right, so now coming back with this concept that Israel had it drummed into them that there was only one God. And it was the God who performed the miracle of the Red Sea. But as I was putting all this together in my own mind, then I happened to think, and I want you to think with me, how long was it from the crossing of the Red Sea with that fabulous power of God exercised right in front of their eyes until they were asking Aaron for an idol? How long? Matter of days, weeks at the most. And here they're already forgetting everything that the God of Abraham had accomplished for them, and they're telling Aaron, build us a God. And then the most amazing thing was Aaron's response. My land, you would have thought that Aaron would have just hit the proverbial ceiling and said, people, what's the matter with you? How can you even think such a thing? But does he? No, he says, bring me your gold. And then it almost becomes a comedy after that stupid idol is made and Moses comes and approaches him with it. What was Aaron's response? Oh, I threw the gold into the fire and out came this calf. Isn't it absurd? But you see, that's the human race. And we're no different today. My, when I look at the world's reaction to our Middle East phenomena right now, how they sympathize with the murderers rather than Israel. Have you noticed that? Absurd to the extreme. I was just sharing with the studio audience before we began. I just read in one of my news magazines the other day that one of the higher government officials in one of the Scandinavian countries, either Norway or Sweden, I don't remember which one it was, but this is how ridiculous people are getting. He said, well, we're just trying to be nice to the Muslim people so that when they finally take over someday, they'll be nice to us. What a ridiculous, absurd view. But see, the human race has always been ignorant of the things of God. All right, Israel was no different. God left them with their free will, of course. All right, coming back to our text then, in the minute or two we have left, here in chapter 1, again, verse 1, the word of the Lord that came to Hosea, the son of Beeri, in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, the kings of Judah, and in the days of Jeroboam, the son of Joash, the king of Israel. See, so we got the whole 12 tribes involved. The 10 under one king, the 2 under another one. All right, verse 2. The beginning of the word of the Lord by Hosea. And the Lord said to Hosea, go, take unto thee a wife of whoredoms. Now, I know most people immediately think that God told him to go to some house of prostitution and find one of the girls and marry. No, that's not what it's talking about. What he's really telling Hosea, who is living in Judah, go up to Israel. Go up to the 10 tribes of Israel, because what was their spiritual state already? Steeped in idolatry. Hosea probably couldn't have found a believing Jewish girl up in Israel. They were all steeped in idolatry. So that's the admonition. Not to go to a house of ill repute, but you go up to Israel and you find a woman or a girl that you can take to wife. All right, so let's set that to rest. That all through the book of Hosea, the adultery that we're talking about is spiritual adultery. And never forget that. And how God hates it. And can you blame him? Here he is, the one God of creation. He's the God of miracles. He's the God of power. And he's the God of love, the God of mercy, the God who provides. And coming back, especially now, to the nation of Israel, and then they run to pagan idols of wood and gold and silver and stone who have nothing of what the true God has. It's just unbelievable.
Thank you for watching Through the Bible with Les Feldick. Through the Bible is a partner-supported ministry. If this program has been a help to your study of the Scriptures and you'd like to see others enjoy the teaching, your support would be greatly appreciated. Write to us at Les Feldick Ministries, 30706 West Lona Valley Road, Kenta, Oklahoma, 74552. Or call 1-800-369-7856. Remember, all programs are available in printed form, audio cassette, and videotape. Be sure to tune in next time to Through the Bible with Les Feldick.